Greetings to everyone. And I never studied music, so it's always amazing to me how people can do that, play the accordion or the piano and keep all those keys in mind. You see, the mind, really, that God gave us, it's just amazing how all that can be held together, kept together. Well, you know, we're supposed to give meat in due season. I'm sure if I asked for a raise of hands, everybody will have heard that at one time or another. Unfortunately, Mr. Fish let the cat out of the bag, right? Tomorrow is the day of Pentecost. That was the thrust of my sermon there. So I let the cat out of the bag because Pentecost means 50, and that would be it. That's it. There's your sermon on Pentecost, right? No, you see, the point I want to bring across on that is that Pentecost goes beyond counting. It goes beyond counting. God did not make his big plan of salvation, the goal, you know, from the beginning and all the way through the Bible and the different holy days and down to the end, and in there insert Pentecost, because he wanted to teach you arithmetic. That's not the reason. Now, is it important to count? Absolutely. Absolutely important. And nothing I should say here should detract from that. Because in Acts 2:1, it even says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Fully come. It was important. Important to be there on the right day, right? If you got there a day before, you were very, very energetic, and you weren't there for the next day, or you got there the day after Pentecost, what would have happened? Well, as Mr. Armstrong said, you would have missed the boat. See, boat travel was big at the time, and that was it. See, he used to say, just don't miss the boat. But if you were not there on the day of Pentecost, you would have missed the boat. Or as we used to say in Chicago, you would have missed all the fireworks. Everything would have been over. So counting is important. However, counting is not the grand message that God wants us to learn from this holy day. So when you count 50 days correctly, as we say, it's important, but then what? Then what? You see, so the question is, what are some of the spiritual lessons that God wants to teach us from the day of Pentecost? That's what I want to talk about today. A few, some of the spiritual lessons that God wants to bring across to us. So after his resurrection, Jesus told his apostles, now look here, you stay in Jerusalem, right? Now why stay in Jerusalem? Why? Because that's where all the action was going to take place. That's why he wanted them to be there. You know, when God fights a battle, he assembles his enemies together and does his thing with them, fights a war. When he wants to give something good, he assembles together. I'm going to have some event take place here in Jerusalem. So, you see, that brought to mind when I was putting that thought down, stay in Jerusalem, you know, because that's where the action is. There was John Dillinger. Now, John Dillinger, back in the 30s, was a very well-known and notorious, a very bad man, a bank robber. And he asked him, well, now, Mr. Dillinger, why is it you rob banks? He says, because that's where the money is. See? So why stay in Jerusalem? Because that's where the action's going to be. A little takeoff, okay? So Acts 1:4. He commanded them, that's Jesus speaking, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. To wait for the promise of the Father. That was the reason he gave, see? Now that statement about the promise is also repeated. It's in Luke 24:49. And Jesus saying, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you stay in the city of Jerusalem. See? That's where it's going to take place. Now, what promise? We've got to think this through. We can't just say, oh, yeah, okay, fine, send the promise of the Father. What's next? They flip the pages over, go to the next story. You got to ask yourself, okay, got to fill the picture out. What promise are we talking about? All right? Acts 1:4. This is, again, Jesus speaking. He says, the promise of the Father, which, Jesus said, you have heard from me. Oh, that's interesting, right? So he said, stay there till you get the promise of the Father. What is that? It's the one you've heard from me. Okay? So what promise? I've got to fill it out now. I've got to keep going. What promise did they hear from Jesus? Right? John 14:15-18. Jesus spoke about the Spirit of truth. And we'll learn, you know, that there's a lot of different descriptions in talking about the Spirit. This one Spirit, they got many different metaphors referring to it. The Spirit of truth. See, and he said, a little side point about the Spirit, because this is what Pentecost is about, right? Little side point, he says, because it's with you, and it's going to be in you. Now, that's interesting, you see. That's what he's talking about. So he said, now the Spirit wants you to stay about the promise of the Father, and the promise is what you hear from me, and now he's telling them what it is. In John 14:16, Jesus still talking. He says, but the Helper. Again, we have a little different name now for the Holy Spirit, a little different metaphor to describe it. He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, so we know what he's talking about, whom the Father will send, right, in my name. So now we come to law school 101 about agency, you see, whom the Father will send in my name. He's going to do what? What's this Holy Spirit now we're talking about going to do for us? This is a little side point, because we're talking about the promise of the Father, but now we learn some things. That the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. So when you study your Bible, don't just read, say, oh, I'm going to learn. You pray to God and say, God, give me your Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is what teaches you the spiritual words that are in your Bible that God, Hebrews 1:1, says he inspired, that he taught, be it the prophets of old or be it through Jesus Christ. You want to understand it. Otherwise, what happens? It says there are some that are ever learning. They spend their lives in universities and pouring through books and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Spend all their lives. They live, study, die, and they never got the truth because they didn't have God's Spirit. It tells you God's Spirit is what gives you the truth, helps you understand it. It says, teach you all things. What else? And bring you to remembrance of the things that I have said to you. So you study the Bible, and you study it, and pretty soon questions come up, and you discuss, and whoop, thought comes into your mind. Oh, I remember what Jesus said there. I remember what God inspired back here. You see? Then the next person, if you got good friends and you discuss things in depth, whoop, they come up with something else God brought to their mind. That's how iron sharpens iron, you see? So in John 15:26, Jesus speaking, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you. Now we got Jesus doing the sending from the Father. You see, this is the big issue between the Catholic Church and the Greek Church. See, where does the Spirit come from? They don't have it straight, in my opinion. See, one says one thing, one says the other. But here he says, Jesus is saying, see, before we know that the Father was sending, now it says, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So That's the promise. Here's the key we're talking about here, is what is it that Jesus heard? What promise did he tell the apostles about, right? And that's what we're talking about. This is the promise that Jesus told them. This is the promise he was referring to when he said the promise of the Father. Okay, so, see, this is the promise that the Father gave that Jesus told the disciples about. However, when we go to hear Peter, Peter says, well, you know, the source of this event is Joel 2, 28 and 29. See? In Acts 2, 17 through 18, or 17 and 18, it reads, Peter speaking, but this is what was spoken. The Holy Spirit came. They all saw it, like flames of fire, etc., etc., the wind and so on. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Says God. See, that's why it's so important to know God inspired the Old and the New Testament. Here he's got in Joel, and Joel's doing the writing, but it says God. Okay? So we got to know this Bible is inspired. That's what you look to for the truth. So says God that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I will pour out my spirit in those days. Okay, so Peter attributes the promise of the Father to the event here in Joel. Now this was on the side now. Joel was only a partial fulfillment. Because as you go read the rest of Joel, you read a lot more pizzazz going on. There's a lot more hoopla going on, see. So this was only a partial fulfillment. Its main fulfillment you can find in Revelation 6:12 through 17, which introduces the day of the Lord. See, that's when you really find it coming down. Okay. Now, at first you may think, well, hey, we got a conflict here. Jesus said the promise of the Father is what you hear from me. Peter says, hey, you know what this is? This is from Joel. See, is there a conflict? No. No conflict at all. See, Joel painted in a big, broad brush. He gives a broad description, whereas Jesus fills in the details. That's the difference, you see. Same event, a little different description of the same event. So that's the promise of the Father that was talked about. Now, what was one significant result of Jesus sending the Holy Spirit and the apostles received it and so on that we talk about? What was one significant result? In Acts 1:5, Jesus speaking, he says, John truly baptized with water. And this kind of helps, again, to understand God's word that in baptism, water is water is water. There's nothing holy in the water. Okay? So, he says, truly John baptized with water, but you, he's saying you, Acts 1:5, talking to his apostles, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, one step beyond the water baptism that John was doing, you're going to be baptized, but with the Holy Spirit. You see, because the Holy Spirit coming into the mind when the hands are laid on a person, and that's when it occurs, the laying on of hands, that immerses the believer, the repentant person, into the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, what we call, as the Bible refers to, as the church. See? Okay. See? So that's what was promised here, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is why we view Pentecost as the beginning of the spiritual church. You see, because they were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. That didn't occur before. Okay, so that's why we say it's the beginning of the church. So what are other significant results stemming from the coming of the Holy Spirit? That's what we're talking about. The day of Pentecost, we get there. What's it all about? It's not just counting. It's the coming of the Spirit. See, the coming of the Holy Spirit was a sea change, a massive movement where things were changed, major movement. The mountains moved here from left to right, from north to east. You say, hey, that's a major move. And that's what the coming of the Holy Spirit was. A pivotal point in God's plan of salvation. And why? Because prior to this time, prior to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was only given to a select few. As we learn, all that the Holy Spirit does was not available to the majority of people. Only a select few. So the coming of the Holy Spirit, as it says, upon all flesh, or at least those believers that are called, is a big, big change and difference. That's what you've got to appreciate and think about and understand to have this day have meaning. See, John 7, 37 through 39. Here Jesus was speaking on the great day of the feast. He spoke of living water. And again, we see another metaphor talking about the Holy Spirit. See, because it tells us very clearly he spoke of the Spirit. But he spoke about living water. So it says, spoke of the Spirit. And he explained, the Holy Spirit was not given. See, we know except for a few, was not given. And why? Why was the Holy Spirit not given, as it explains? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. There you go. Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, recall that this is a little side point that Jesus made the request, remember, in his prayer to the Father in John 17, 5. He says, now, O Father, glorify me. Glorify me. Together with yourself, because he wants to give the glory to God all the time. So he says, glorify me with yourself. Don't just glorify me. I'm going to leave you out, God. That's not the way Jesus has a relationship with his Father. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had before the world became, before we, you know, created the world. See? So the Holy Spirit was not given. See, and that's why it was not given, because he was not glorified. So the coming of the Holy Spirit, we want to put this in technical language now, the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost was subject to what we legally call a condition precedent. A condition, something that had to occur before the promise came into effect. In other words, if I said, look, I will buy your car for $5,000. I have a check here for $5,000. You put the title into escrow, and I'll give you the $5,000. Now, if you don't put the title into escrow, can you sue me for $5,000? No. Why? Because the condition precedent of your putting the title into escrow never took place. My promise was null and void. No promise. Okay. So we carry that over here, the condition precedent to the Holy Spirit coming was the glorification of Jesus, as we just read. He had to be glorified before that Holy Spirit was come upon the world, or at least the believers that are called. So what was the condition that fulfilled and made it ripe for the Holy Spirit to come? Or to state it another way, when was Jesus glorified? Okay, recall when Jesus was first resurrected. We want to know when he was glorified, right? Remember, he was first resurrected, and he met Mary. Mary was there to meet him. And in John 20:16, Jesus said to her, Mary, over here, here I am. Oh, and she was shocked. She said, Rabboni, teacher. Hey? In verse 17, and Jesus said to her, what did he say to her? This is important. Don't touch me. You might just read over that. Don't touch me. Yeah, so on. Blah, 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 go on. No, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa. Why would he say, don't touch me? Now, that's a long story we don't have time for here, because he was a sacrifice, not only the sacrifice, he was the high priest to offer the sacrifice, and they couldn't touch a dead body or they become unclean. And without the Spirit, we are referred to, as you know in the Bible, as the walking dead. Okay. So he said, don't touch me. Now, what reason did Jesus give to Mary as to why he should not be touched? See, we don't have to speculate and hear man's philosophy, man's opinion. We look to the Bible. Look to the Bible. And he said, what reason did he give for not touching him? He said, I have not yet ascended to my Father. That was the reason he gave. See, not yet, because he had to be glorified. Had to be glorified. See, I haven't ascended up there yet. See, but go to the brethren and say to them, I am ascending. There's the point. Not yet ascended, he said, meaning it's a very short time. See, very quick. Not going to be a long time. Then he says here, I am ascending, meaning it's going to be quick, not 6 months from now. So I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. See, now some of the scriptures that show shortly after this what happened, you see, it shows shortly after this that he met Mary, the two Marys again, and they did touch him. They held him by the feet, see? And then later he met the apostles and he says, you don't know who I am, then you will think you're a spirit. He says, no, touch me, right? And you'll see I have flesh and bone. I'm not a spirit. So now we have two touchings. Okay, so these scriptures help bring that out. Matthew 28, 5 through 9, and Luke 24, 39. So it's apparent that sometime between Jesus talking to Mary and saying, don't touch me, to the time when these women did touch him, that Jesus did ascend to his Father. He went up to heaven. He presented his sacrifice to Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. One time, that sacrifice, one sacrifice only. Presented his sacrifice. He was glorified, and he returned to earth. See? But the condition was fulfilled. And now we read about some of those events, Hebrews 9:12. It says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Jesus entered the most holy place. See, that harkens back to us, right to the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go and could go, no other time before, go behind the curtain and see the Father. See? the most holy place for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's how complete the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was. Then we got Acts 5:31. It says, Jesus, God has exalted. Exalted. He raised him up, not just physically off the earth, but from a idea of importance and of glorification. God has exalted to his right hand side. Only one place of all the universe, far as you can go in the heavens, the endless heavens, was the right hand of God. And he gave that to Jesus Christ. He exalted him to that position. God has exalted to his right hand, not just there, oh, sit down, no, to be prince and savior, so he can give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. That's the power, that's the glorification that God the Father is now giving to Jesus Christ. Acts 2:33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, right? Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he pours out on you now. These are some, a few of the scriptures that show the glorification of Jesus Christ, the condition being fulfilled so the Holy Spirit could come. See, so those are some of the events. So not only was the giving of the Holy Spirit a spectacular spiritual event, but it was also a spectacular physical event. See? Because recall the men that were assembled on the day of Pentecost, you talk about this, it was not the rabble. It wasn't the rabble that shouted out for the blood of Christ before Pilate. It wasn't the rabble that, you know, went before his cross and said, oh, come on down. If you're the Son of God, come on down from the cross. Not that rabble. See, the Bible in Acts 2, verse 5, refers to the men that were there as devout men. Devout men, men of God, men that were trying to serve God, you see. And it says in Acts 2, 12, yet because of the events that took place, the crowd was amazed and perplexed. You see, it was a physical event that really got them excited or caused this perplexion, this astonishment. See? So the events provoked the question also, whatever could this mean? What in the world is happening? So you see, physically speaking, what they saw was even astounding, you see. So the events accompanying the coming of the Holy Spirit, it was not just a ho-hum event. It was not a ho-hum event, okay? So it must be understood that the day of Pentecost, however, it's interesting that it was not the only day like it. Right? Did you know that? Did you ever read that? The day of Pentecost was not the only day like it. Remember Cornelius? He was the Roman, probably corporal. He had men under him and so on. Very faithful to God. God really gave him a lot of kudos. A lot of kudos. Soldier, and he was instructed by an angel. Now get that. See, he was a Gentile. And get this now, an angel went to him. We'll see the distinction later. But an angel went to him and said, hey, you go over, send somebody over and get this Peter guy. I want to have him talk to you, see? So Peter, in Acts 10:9, after the Holy Spirit speaking to Peter. See? Now you see the difference? You see, there was still this distinction, which we're going to talk about, between the Gentile and the Jew or the Israelite. Kind of interesting when I noted that. God sent an angel to the Gentile, but spoke through Peter through the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he prompted him. Remember, the topic here now is the idea there was a similarity of events between the day of Pentecost and what we're going to talk about. That was a little side point. So they did go to Peter, these people sent by Cornelius. And then in Acts 10:44, we learn that Peter went with them and began to talk to them about Jesus Christ, et cetera, et cetera. And in Acts 10:44, well, Peter was still speaking these words. Peter explains, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. The Holy Spirit fell again. Here it was, something noticeable, something that Peter observed. Verse 45, and those of the circumcision that were with Peter, they were breathless. It says, and believed, were astonished. Astonished that this event occurred, because there's this big gap we'll talk about between the Israelites and the Gentiles. You see, they were astonished, for as many as came with Peter. Why were they astonished? It tells you because the gift of the Holy Spirit. And see, when you do Bible study, sometimes you have to read words. It says gift, not something you got under a contract that you worked for and that you earned, and you can say, God, give me what I earned. It's wages. No, it's a gift. You cannot buy it. It's not for sale. Okay? I don't care how much money you got. Money's not the issue. Not for sale. So it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why it tells us in Ephesians, you see, it's not through your works It's through a gift, lest any man should boast. And the scripture tells us no flesh is going to glory before Jesus Christ or God the Father and say, I did it. It's a gift. Okay. The gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles also. This is what they saw. This is what they recognized and realized, you see. For they heard them speak with tongues. See, some of the similarities with the Day of Atonement that first came in the Day of Pentecost. And what did they do when they got it? They glorified God. Little side point. When you get the gifts, you glorify God. It comes from God. And when they start talking gibberish, you say, hey, that's not from God, you see, because you glorify God with the Holy Spirit. So later, when the Apostle Peter was summarizing this, about this meeting, he was explaining it. He said in Acts 11:15, says, and as I began to speak, he said, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. You see, so we have a duplication of events here. A duplication of events. Fell upon them as upon us as at the beginning. An eyewitness speaking, right? So that adds to the credibility. So we do not know the full extent of the similarity of the two events, what happened on the day of Pentecost and what happened when it fell upon Gentiles. But we do know that it was enough for Peter to say, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Now you see, the reason for this duplication is God wanted to make it very clear. You go all the way back to Exodus. You go all the way back to the Bible and follow it up. There was this major, major gap, this distinction between the Israelite, God's people, and the Gentiles. And he wanted to show there's been a change, a sea change, a big change in the day of Pentecost. Not just counting, but with the Spirit coming, that these are the same now. Okay, to assure that the conversion of the Gentiles is in the same level as the conversion of the Israelites. They can't say, well, now, wait a minute, you're a Gentile. Our Pentecost, our giving of the Holy Spirit had a little better this, a little better that. No, both the same. That's what I think that is the reason God made them similar, so there could be no distinction between the two. He was leveling the playing field. Okay, to appreciate the profound impact, this big separation that we've talked about between Jew and Gentile, or Israelite and Gentile, to appreciate that, the impact that that had, you got to bring to mind the difference. You got to read the Bible and get the difference that existed between Jew and Gentile, or Israelite and Gentile, prior to this time. You have to appreciate that, see? And if you want to get a clue to the magnitude of the difference, you start in Exodus 6:7. That's got where God is saying, I'm going to take you people, of all the people of the earth, right? The people, the earth is loaded with people. But God says, I'm going to take you Israelites as my people. You are my people, the people of God. See? Not anybody else. And he says, and I, singular, will be your God. Now that makes a big difference between the Israelites and the whole rest of the world. Little small nation of Israel and a big, huge population. A big gap. Okay, the exclusivity is made more evident when you read Ephesians 2:11. And therefore, Paul speaking, he says, remember now, you Gentiles who were once Gentiles in the flesh before you were converted, don't be too haughty, don't be too proud. You got to remember your history before you get too haughty and start to think of yourself too big. Too big for your britches. He says, remember that when you were in the flesh, before you were converted, that at that time you were without Christ. No Savior. You had sin, penalty of sin is death. C'est la vie. Too bad. Too bad. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Here was a whole nation. You had no part in it. You were a foreigner. A foreigner. Okay? And I don't know what immigration laws they had at that time, but you had a hard time getting in. And if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't get in at all, okay, into Israel. And you were strangers from the covenant of promise. All these great, magnificent promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants, right? The promise, he said, you were strangers. You had no part in them. You couldn't claim them. That was it. No hope. No hope. You were going to live and you were going to die, period. See? And without God in the world. There's the poet from Persian poet. It was Omar Khayyam. And he talked about, he was kind of an atheist, and he talked about, yes, you raise your hand to the empty, the great vaulted, empty sky. See? Nothing there. That's what they were. No God in the world. Their prayers only go up as high as the ceiling, as voices their fire could reach. You see, but this was changed. This was the significance that was changed by the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's what had to be changed now. That was going to be altered, see. And we can see further this difference. Very interesting now. Very interesting to see a little example how great this gap was. Because when Peter got all done, right, visiting Cornelius, going through all this event of the Holy Spirit falling on them, right, he was called on the carpet. Yes, by headquarters, all the chief honchos. Peter, we want to talk to you, right? And then we read in Acts 11, 1 and 2, you see, when Peter came to Jerusalem, you know what? They already had heard about this event. The gossip had reached Jerusalem before Peter got there. They were ready for him. We want to talk to you, Peter. See, and the circumcision contended. Boy, that means harsh, harshly. Contended with them, saying, you know what? You know what they charged them with? You know what the accusation was? Peter, you went to the uncircumcised. That's what you did. You went to the Gentiles. What's wrong with you? Remember the Samaritan woman talking to Christ? He says, well, I'm surprised you're talking to me, Jesus, because you Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. Nothing. They would go around Samaria, walk miles around. See? And that's what they accused them of. And furthermore, Peter, you ate with them. Boy, can you see those accusations? That's how big this gap was. They were ticked. This wasn't to be done. You weren't supposed to deal with them. There's a separation between us and the Gentiles. We have a God. They don't have any. See, that was the thought. But Peter defended his actions. See, that was very interesting. He defended his actions. Act 11, 15 and 17. He said, as I begin, I want to tell you. He said, what happened? Let me explain. I was talking to these people. Now, when you read about that, you see he was talking to them about Jesus, Jesus coming, etc., etc. He says, the Holy Spirit fell on them, as upon us at the beginning. The same way. See? In verse 17, if therefore God gave them the same gift. Remember again, the same gift. Always gift, see? He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he did that, then it's beautiful, beautiful. As in, who was I that I should withstand God, right? Not me. I'm not going to fight against God. You want to complain? You want to fight against God after all this event? You have at it, but boy, not me. I couldn't withstand God. So he kind of really turned the tables, see? So here we see, it's interesting, even after the event of Pentecost, even after the coming of the Holy Spirit, even after these people witnessed all of this, they witnessed the whole thing. They knew what it meant. A lot of people were baptized. Yet, nevertheless, you see, it's interesting to see how difficult it was for God to get his message across and the knowledge of his will, that even the leaders of the church at Jerusalem didn't get it yet. You see that? That's how difficult it's for God sometimes to get his message out, to get the truth out. That's how deep this division was between. So that helps to kind of grasp and understand what went on here at Pentecost and the sea change. Okay, we're getting short of time here. So the giving of the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost invoked a major advance in the next phase of God's plan of salvation. See? So Peter had explained to them what happened, and they saw the light. In Acts 11:18, they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God. Glorified God that God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. See, these men were converted, and now they could see, here's this whole massive sea of humanity around the world, and they were cut off from God. They had nothing to live for. Nothing. But now, how wonderful it is that God's Holy Spirit has spread out to them, and they now can repent and have eternal life. See? So they saw that. But not only did it grant the Gentiles eternal life, you see, he wanted to make it clear, Paul makes it clear in Galatians 3:27, it's more than that. It says, for as many of you are baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Again, the words for Israelite, you might say, and Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. I don't care what your posture is. I don't care if you are a slave. And you see, slavery was big in those days. And we're talking about slavery coming in the future. If you talk about Israel falling, see, and becoming slaves. And you look at world events and you begin to recognize slavery. See, there is neither, and furthermore, there is neither male nor female. See, and the scriptures also talk about sons and daughters of God. So women and men, they're all included, all on the same level. You are all one in Christ. That's the beauty. That's what was overcome. In Ephesians 2:18, we read, for through him, through Jesus Christ, we both, that's the Jew and the Gentile, have access by one Spirit. See, that's the Spirit that came of Pentecost, right? So again, a little side point. Here's a benefit now of the Spirit. Another point. We have access by one Spirit to the Father. Access by one Spirit to the Father. See, what he's saying is now both Jew, Gentile, men, women, slave, free, we all get to the Father through one Spirit. There's no separation. We're talking salvation. No difference. I don't care what you are or who you are. If you repent and you come before God, you see, you can become part of the body of Christ. And you can then come before God the Father's throne by virtue of the power of the Spirit. Jesus opened the way when he died. He cut the curtain. It opened. And now with the power of the Spirit, we can go before God the Father. So you see, that's some of the major events that took place on the day of Pentecost when God sent his Spirit. Not just the day of Pentecost, it was the giving of the Spirit that made the difference. So I'm going to give these a shorthand now. What are some of the manifestations or functions from the Holy Spirit? Now I'm going to give you these to read. You can read these. Ephesians 4:4-6, and 1 Corinthians 12:4-14. See, they make it very, very clear there's one Spirit. One Spirit. I don't know how else God could say one. You got to read them, though. I'll leave that up to you to read. See, then eternal life comes through God's Spirit. That's the way we have eternal life. In Romans 8:11, it says, but if the Spirit of Him, and that's we see as God the Father, so if the Spirit of God the Father, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that's what God the Father did, dwells in you. See, that Spirit, the promise of the Father, the promise of that Spirit, dwells in you. He, God the Father, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies. See, you got a mortal body, no life. It's going to fade. It's dying. It's falling apart. It's rusting. It's corrupting. It's going downhill. All it is muscle, bone, you see, and it's kept together in blood, all physical, and you get some of the chemical, electrical impulses, and that's what keeps it going, the Spirit of life. But see, when that ends, it dies. See, but this now is different. Now with the Spirit of God, see, it gives life to your mortal bodies. And if you read, I don't have the scriptures here to give you to go through them, but the idea, they keep saying, you are saved. You have been saved. You're in a saved condition. That's why it says He gives life to your mortal bodies through the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. You see? Now that manifestation comes. You see, you already have physical life. So what's He talking about? He's talking about spiritual life. The promise that at the resurrection by this Spirit, you're going to be transformed if you're living, or you're going to be resurrected, both into spiritual bodies, you know, if you were dead. See? So there are different functions here. I don't want to take over time to give you all the different functions. You can go through and read about the Spirit, and they'll tell you other manifestations of the Spirit. So I just hope that today we've gained a little better understanding of God's Holy Spirit, a greater appreciation for what God's Spirit has done for us, and a little deeper understanding of the day of Pentecost.